It's a pleasure to be all here with you again. I think the last time I was here with you was in July of last year, so it's been quite some time, and I'm very thankful to be back and have an opportunity to look at God's Word with you again. For those of you who don't know me, and I have not introduced myself to you, I'm a member of a newly merged church in Denham Springs between former New Covenant Baptist Church and the Oaks have merged together into one, and I serve as a deacon there. And it was at the Oaks where Heath Hebert came, and I got to meet Heath, your pastor, and spend a couple years with him looking at God's Word together. And he's so graciously allowed me to come stretch and learn how to speak and teach the Word of God. And so I thank you again for the opportunity. When Heath messaged me, it was about 2 months ago, to let me know that he was going to be out of town for today's message and if I would like to speak. And at Grace Covenant, we had just began a sermon series on the book of 1 John. And 1 John is one of my favorite epistles, and I knew immediately exactly which passage I wanted to speak with you all today. And it's actually the passage that I wrote my first ever sermon on back in 2011. But I promise that I'm not actually I didn't just wipe the dust off the old sermon. I did prepare again today and look at the Word again. And it was this week earlier, on Monday, I went to have lunch with my pastor. And whenever we went to the restaurant we were eating at and we entered in, we saw some friends of ours, some mutual friends of ours, were sitting in the back. And so we went over to greet them and say hello to them. And when we got there, the sun was behind us from the windows, and they were sitting in a darker area. And so I walked up to the man, and I said, "Hey, Mr. Arsenault." And he kind of looked up at me and just puzzled. He couldn't exactly tell who I was because of the glare from the sunshine. But as I got a little bit closer, he recognized my eyes. And he said, "Ah, you must be a Marbury." And he recognized that because he served with my father for many years at a church. And he said, always told me as a kid, that I had the same eyes as my father. And so there's some correlation there where we've probably all had someone come up to us and say, "You look just like your mother," or "You look just like your father," or something like that. And the message we're going to be looking at today, John the Apostle and the disciple, he takes a very similar course of action whenever he's describing what believers and generated believers should look like. We should look something like our Heavenly Father. Born-again believers should have characteristics of Christ. They should bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so today, that's what we're going to be looking at. John even goes so far as to account this in his gospel account, whenever he's referencing when Jesus got down on his hands and knees and he washed his disciples' feet. He took the lowest position of the slaves in the home and he washed his disciples' feet. And then whenever he arose, he said, "You must do the same." And why is that? Because he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John was very keen on having fervent devotion to the Lord, and it's marked all throughout the writings of John is this devotion that he has, this passion that he has for Christ, and particularly in abiding in Christ. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John, I'm going to give you a little bit of context from the preceding verses from where we're going to study. We're going to be reading in chapter 2, verse 28. But up to this point, John has been being very clear about a warning that he's giving to the believers in Ephesus. This is the church that he was writing this letter to at the time. He said, "Beware of antichrists." Now, I'm sure all of you have heard of the singular antichrist that is to come, that we see in Revelation, who's going to come and ravage the church and persecute the believers. But it's very true that even though that singular antichrist has not yet come, there is the spirit of the antichrist that is among us. And the spirit of the antichrist is what? Lawlessness and sinful deeds, deception. And so John was being very, very, he was very concerned for the believers in Ephesus in verses 18 through 27. Up to this point, he's saying, "Beware of these antichrists who are out to deceive you and lead you astray from the Lord." And then he's going to come to his conclusion, and we'll begin our reading in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Beginning in verse 28, we see that Christ is going to return. And John is very emphatic about that. But Christ's return this next time, his second coming, is going to be very unlike his first coming. When Christ came the first time, he was born in a manger. It was very inconspicuous. It was a quiet manner. It was private. The whole world didn't know that Christ had come then. It was a mystery to them. But brothers and sisters, when his second coming arrives, he's not going to come quietly. He's going to come triumphantly. He's going to come on the clouds, and everyone will stop and see. Our world will, as we know it, will end then. We will stop, and everyone will know that the King Jesus has come. And so the implications here are twofold. John says, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Well, the first and obvious implication is that there are those that when Jesus returns will see Christ and realize that they have resisted the gospel, that they have not given their lives to Christ. And they will be ashamed that they rejected Jesus. But then the other implication and the explicit command here is John is addressing believers. Little children. There are going to be born again believers washed in the blood of Christ that when Jesus returns will be ashamed because they've been faithless. They've been poor stewards of their faith. They've tolerated sin in their life. They didn't meditate in the Word of God. They weren't living in the fullness of God's Spirit. And when we see that, we'll recognize that we've been faithless. I, for one, do not want to be someone who is faithless or ashamed at Christ's coming. And so obviously that begs the question, well, how do we abide? What should we do to make sure that we aren't ashamed at Christ's second coming? And John stops for a moment and he interjects this truth that is so lovely. It's probably one of my favorite expressions of John's, how he gazes upon the Lord and wants to marvel at the love of the Father. And particularly, he's addressing this doctrine of adoption, that we've been adopted as children of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. John is stopping here for a moment and saying, those of you who want to know how do we abide or what can we abide, what gives us this standing to abide, well, it's because we've been adopted as children of God. We have access to God. And in this moment, we kind of miss the thrust of that. See what kind of love. Well, in the English language, you say, see what kind of love, you might say, look over there at the store. Oh, look, a dog's crossing the street. We kind of miss the thrust of what he's saying here. So we're going to do a quick little word study about what the intensity of what John is actually saying here. In the Greek, the phrase "what kind of" that we see in the beginning of verse 1, "what kind of love," is the word potapos, and in this form it means "what kind of" or "what sort of." But in particular, this use of the word potapos is only used one other time in all of Scripture. And we're going to look at that today so we can kind of see exactly the intensity of what John's saying. And it's in Matthew chapter 8, in a very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. It's when Jesus calms the storm. So I'll read it here. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now John, who wrote 1 John, 2 and 3 John, also was on this boat with these disciples. And if you can imagine being on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the winds and the storms that came up were very intense, so much that they could capsize these boats, and the disciples are frantically looking around for ways to, I imagine they're bailing water out of the boat, looking for where they can go, and Jesus is asleep. And they're probably thinking, what is going on with this man? How can he sleep through this? He must not care for us. And so they awoke him and they said, Lord, do you not care? We're going to perish. Well, Jesus didn't frantically wake up and start grabbing a bucket to bail water out or directing them where they should go. No, he stood up and he spoke to the winds and the waves. And he said, Be still. And the implication here is not that it slowly got calmer. It's that it instantaneously, abruptly became calm. And I can imagine the disciples there, probably buckets in hand or whatever instrument they were using to bail the water out of the boat, were just dumbfounded. And they looked at one another because Jesus had silenced the wind and the waves by the word of his own power. He spoke to it. He didn't implore the Lord to save them. He didn't say, God, my Father, save me. No, he said, You wind and sea, calm yourself. And it was calm. And that was amazing. No man had ever done that before. And they stood there and they looked at one another and they said, What sort of man is this? And so if we take that same Greek word of what sort of man, where they're marveling at the incredible miracle they just watched happen. And John is using that same terminology to say, what sort of love has the Father given to us that we should be called children of God? Brother and sister, are you stopping and taking time in your life to gaze upon the Lord and marvel at his love for us? It's the same thing that Paul interjects in Philippians 2 whenever he says, what an amazing thought it is that Christ would leave heaven and his position of glory and return to earth to be born of a virgin in a manger. And I think of what excellence and humility the Lord has. Secondly, John addresses our security in our adoption. It's a sure thing. Once adopted, we are in the family of God. Verse 2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Though our glorification bodies have not yet come, they are assuredly secured. It's the same thing that Paul goes through in Romans whenever he says, those who have been justified will be sanctified, and those who have been sanctified will be glorified. It is a thing that is in the past tense. It will occur. It's so sure that even though it hasn't yet happened, it is going to happen. And lastly, we can look at, well, what's the result of our abiding in Christ? Well, it goes back to the beginning. The result of abiding in Christ is that it conforms our desires. It changes us from within. Verse 3, And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Abiding in Christ is to be the branch hanging there receiving its nutrition from the vine. It's the same picture that John gives in John chapter 15, whenever he's talking, when Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. He is saying that we are the branches, and abiding in Christ is to rest in our positional security of a child of God. It's also, abiding in Christ is to deal with sin seriously, and it's not to entertain the lies of temptation. There's a young man at our church at Grace Covenant who's been married, he's been a believer for about 1 year. And previous to his salvation, he was living a life of very explicit sin. And he was in a relationship with a young lady that he had been with her for several years. And when he gave his life to the Lord, his life was completely changed. And she began to see that change in his life. And he began to pray for her, saying, "Lord, if you want me to stay with this woman, would you change her heart?" But her heart was hardened and she was resistant to the gospel. And over the past several months, the Lord has been prodding at Dayton, "If you love me, you will obey me." And they've been asking him to separate. The Lord has been convicting him that he's to end this relationship. And on Monday, he came to our men's prayer meeting and he said, "Brothers, I've ended the relationship out of my obedience to the Lord." And it was so encouraging to me. It was sad. It was hard. I felt empathy for him, but I was so encouraged that he felt the conviction of the Lord and that he acted upon it. So, brothers and sisters, are you taking time to abide in Christ? Are you taking time to wonder and marvel at the beauty of our redemption and his fervent love for us? It's in that abiding that we become more and more surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to the life of Christ, and we begin to bear that fruit, that seed that makes us look more like Christ, which is the crux of the matter that John is trying to get to. And also that when Christ returns, we can stand with confidence and not shrink away in shame at his coming. So I simply want to leave you this morning with just this simple main idea, that our obedient love for God is fueled by our knowledge of his fervent love for us. John was marveling at the work and love of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, it was fueling his fervent devotion for the Lord. I think we're going to have a song of response. But take a moment during the song of response to consider, are you abiding? Are you spending time alone meditating in the Word of God? Asking the Lord to search you and see if there be any grievous way in you and lead you in the way everlasting. Are you taking time to abide? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your fervent love for us, our adoption into the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask that you would stir in our hearts a hunger and a thirst for you. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.